All right, take your Bibles and turn back to Exodus chapter 32. Exodus chapter 32. And I'm going to begin reading at verse 1 down through verse 14. Notice it carefully. And when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mount, the people gathered themselves together unto Aaron and said unto him, Up, make us gods, which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we know not what is become of him. And Aaron said unto them, Break off the golden earrings which are in the ears of your wives, of your sons, and of your daughters, and bring them unto me. And all the people brake off the golden earrings which were in their ears, and brought them unto Aaron. And he received them at their hand, and fastened it with a graving tool, after he had made it a molten calf. And they said, These be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it. And Aaron made proclamation, and said, Tomorrow is a feast to the Lord. And they rose up early on the morrow, and offered burnt offerings, and brought peace offerings, and the people sat down to eat, and to drink, and rose up to play. And the Lord said unto Moses, Go get thee down, for thy people which thou broughtest out of the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves. They have turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them. They have made them a molten calf, and have worshipped it, and have sacrificed thereunto, and said, These be thy gods, O Israel, which have brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And the Lord said unto Moses, I have seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. Now therefore let me alone, that my wrath may wax hot against them, and that I may consume them, and I will make of thee a great nation. And the Lord besought the Lord his God, and said, Lord, why doth thy wrath wax hot against thy people, which thou hast brought forth out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? Wherefore should the Egyptians speak and say, For mischief did he bring them out to slay them in the mountains, and to consume them from the face of the earth? Turn from thy fierce wrath, and repent of this evil against thy people. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel thy servant, to whom thou swearest by thine own self, and saidest unto them, I will multiply your seed as the stars of heaven, and all this land that I have spoken of will I give unto your seed, and they shall inherit it forever. And the Lord repented of the evil which he had thought to do unto his people. Our subject this morning, the dilemma facing the church. In this portion of the Word of God, we shall set forth four things, and I trust that you'll be able to understand them. First of all, we're going to look at Israel in the wilderness around Mount Sinai, practicing what they were doing as a picture of the present-day church. Secondly, we shall see the condition of the sinner before the Lord. Thirdly, we shall see the coming of Christ, pictured for us by Moses. And then fourthly, we shall see the need of overcomers more than ever before. Are you an overcomer? You say, Pastor, I don't know. Well, before we get through, I trust you'll know if you are, and if you aren't, I trust that you will become one. Today we're going to look at Israel as a picture or type of the present day church. Three things stand out with regard to Israel in this portion of the Word of God, and we find also that they are true of the present day church. First of all, Israel was lifted out of bondage by the power of God and His grace. Now so is the church. You're a believer here today, you're part of God's church. If you're not a believer, you're not. Your name might be on a church roll, but you're not part of the church of God. You have to be like the Israelites were as they came to Mount Sinai. Three things stand out with regard to them. Number one, they were lifted out of bondage by God's power and grace. Now, what are you talking about? Egypt is a picture of the world. Israel in Egypt is a picture of a sinner in the world. Israel could not get out of Egypt by its free will. A sinner can't get out of the bondage of sin that he's in by his free will. There are two things that stand out, or three things that have to take place. First of all, there has to be the blood necessary for preservation. Now go back to Exodus chapter 12. Keep your finger on Exodus 32. We're coming right back to it. But in Exodus chapter 12 and verses 12 and 13, the Lord God of heaven said this to Israel. For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where ye are, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. Now hold your seat. There were some Israelites that didn't believe what Moses told them. Their firstborn died. There was a mixed multitude that believed what Moses told them. They were under the blood. Their firstborn did not die. In the church at this hour, right here in our midst, we have true believers. We have a mixed multitude. What are you talking about? Some are going along on a mental ascent. That's a mixed multitude. That's what happened to Israel. But we find the church is like Israel. It had to be lifted out of bondage by God's power and grace. First of all, there's the blood that is necessary for preservation. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. Now I'm going to ask you a question. Are you under the blood, or are you apart from it? If you're not under the blood, you're not converted. If you're not converted, you're not preserved for eternity. You have to be. As the Israelites had to come underneath that blood, so you have to come under the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because it's by His blood we are converted and preserved, and no other way. Now the second thing about Israel was this. There was not only blood necessary for preservation, but we find in Exodus chapter 14, if you'll turn to it, we see that Israel had to have the bestowment of God's power in the passage through the Red Sea. Now again, remember this. Israel is a picture of a sinner in the Old Testament. Egypt is a picture of the world. Pharaoh is a picture of Satan. Now what happened when Israel was under the blood? She was preserved by God, but listen, she still wasn't free once and for all from the power of Satan. It had to take the power of God to free Israel once and for all from the power of Satan. And God does that today when He saves a sinner. What are you talking about? Well, you all know the 14th chapter of the book of Exodus. The Lord God of heaven caused an east wind to come, and He parted the Red Sea, and we find the waves on the side of the Red Sea were frozen into solid cakes of ice. And Israel marched through the Red Sea on dry ground, and when Pharaoh sought to do so, what did the Lord do? He took off the chariot wheels of Pharaoh, and He told Moses, He said, "Now Moses, stretch out your rod," and when Moses stretched out the rod of God that God had given him, immediately the Red Sea came back and drowned all the Egyptians. Now what are you talking about? Israel was freed once and for all through the crossing of the Red Sea from the power of Pharaoh. Now you understand that. Now what happens when God saves you? All right, turn to Colossians chapter 1 and look with me at verses 13 and 14. And you'll see the same thing that takes place in Colossians chapter 1, and beginning with verse 13 and 14, we find these words, "Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins." Now, what in the world are you talking about? All right, Pharaoh is a picture of Satan. As Pharaoh's power was destroyed once and for all by the passage of the Red Sea and the destruction of Pharaoh's host, now follow me. Israel could not go back across the Red Sea again. Now you understand that. In like manner, when God saves us, we are saved by blood and power. The blood of the Lord Jesus Christ cleanses us from sin. The power of God translates us from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ.
and hold your seat. No individual that's ever saved can ever again come back under the power of Satan in like manner as no Israelite could go back and come back under the power of Pharaoh. Now you follow me? Now there's a third thing. Israel, like the church, and turn to Exodus chapter 24, and you'll see it. In Exodus chapter 24, you have it set forth for us. Beginning with verse 12, down through verse 18, we read, "And the Lord said unto Moses, Come up unto me in the mount, and be there, and I will give thee tables of stone, and the law and commandments which I have written, that thou mayest teach them. And Moses rose up, and his minister Joshua, and Moses went up into the mount of God, and he said unto the elders, Tarry ye here for us until we come again unto you. And behold, Aaron and Hur are with you. If any man have any matters to do, let him come unto them. And Moses went up into the cloud, or into the mount, and a cloud covered the mount. And the glory of the Lord abode upon Mount Sinai, and the cloud covered it 6 days, and the seventh day he called unto Moses out of the midst of the cloud, and the sight of the glory of the Lord was like devouring fire on the top of the mount in the eyes of the children of Israel. And Moses went into the midst of the cloud and got him up into the cloud, and Moses was in the mount 40 days and 40 nights. Now remember, Israel and the church here are synonymous. Both were preserved by blood. There was a bestowment of God's power upon both. And then the third thing is this. Israel was blessed with a representative in heaven interceding for them, portrayed by Moses. The church today is blessed by the representative in heaven, and he's the Lord Jesus Christ. And what's he doing there? Well, you turn to Hebrews chapter 9 and let me show you. Hebrews chapter 9. Now look at it. In Hebrews chapter 9, beginning with verse 24, we find these words, "For Christ has not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Not that he should offer himself often as the high priest entereth into the holy place, every year with the blood of others, for then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself." Now here's the blessing you have. You see, Israel and the church are synonymous in this respect. Both of them, both Israel at the time with Moses and the church today, is blessed by a representative in heaven. And that representative is the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, now I've given you this as a background. Now go back to our text in Exodus chapter 32. And we find the second thing about the church and about Israel, which are synonymous, which is it. Both of them have been left with a charge to be fulfilled. Now follow me. Moses was in the mount the first time, 40 days and nights. You know your Bible? You know, the Bible number of 40 is the number of temptation. The Lord Jesus Christ has been in heaven now for almost 2,000 years. Every 2,000 years, God makes a direct intervention in the human history. Check it out. You'll see it to be so. We haven't many years left, and our Lord is coming back. Now, while he's in heaven, and while Moses was on the mount, Israel was left with a charge to be fulfilled. What were they to do? Exodus 24, verses 12 through 15, tells us very clearly they were to tarry around the mount, and they were to wait for Moses to reappear. It's not any different today. You and I are to carry out and to wait for the Lord God of heaven. What are you talking about? Turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and look with me at verse 9 and 10 where you see it set for our learning. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 9 and 10, you find these words, "For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how you turned to God from idols
to serve the living and true God and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. Now here's our purpose. This is the purpose of the church. Israel was left with a charge. They were to tarry at the mount and to wait for Moses to appear. The church has been left with a charge, and we are to accomplish certain things. Number one, we're to serve God and wait for Christ. Now, are you serving Him? Yes or no? You heard a ringing testimony this morning of a young lady that wants to serve the Lord with all her heart. She's wasted 40 years. She's going to make up for it. Now, how about you? Are you serving God, or are you just going through the motions? So many people today are, and that's the reason we have such a dilemma waiting or facing the church at this hour. Now, the church is to accomplish these certain things. Number one, we are to serve God and wait for Christ. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 9 and 10. Secondly, we are to evangelize the world until the Lord Jesus comes. Now, what's happened? Well, I'll tell you. The professing church today is too busy building a kingdom for themselves. What are you talking about? The kingdom they build for themselves takes on all different kind of facets. Amusement parks, motels, schools, universities, colleges, and they pour their money into all these things, and they're all needed, but they're forgetting one thing. The church has a job to do, and that is to evangelize the world. Now, that's your job. You're to evangelize your neighborhood. What in the world are you talking about? It means you're to contact every person that lives around about you at least once and give at least one time and give them an opportunity to hear about the Lord Jesus Christ. That's evangelism. Evangelism doesn't mean bringing them down the aisle. It means bringing them in contact with the Lord Jesus Christ. And you leave the results in His hands. Now this is the job of the church. And woe be unto us if we don't do it. Now let's look at Israel. Exodus chapter 32. And you'll find in Israel, you'll find the picture of the present day church at this hour. In Exodus chapter 32, beginning with verse 1, we find this is set forth. And when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mount, the people gathered themselves together unto Aaron and said unto him, Up, make us gods which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we know not what is become of him. Now what do you have here? Here's what happened to Israel. First, she lost sight of the privilege given her. And I wonder if the church today hasn't lost sight of the privilege given it. What are you talking about? You people here today, for the most part, don't appreciate the privilege you have. Now you don't. You don't really appreciate it. Many of you come, you're just as careless and indifferent. And some of you so-called believers, you come dragging in late every Sunday morning for Sunday school and every morning service and so on. I'm going to tell you right now, you don't do that to your job. Then how dare you treat the Son of God worse than you treat your employer? But you do. And I'll tell you why you do it. You have lost sight of the privilege that you have. You are a most privileged people. You hear the truth day in and day out, year in and year out, and yet you don't hear it. You become so accustomed to it that it not and it doesn't any longer appeal to you, and you're beginning to look for something else. You're like Israel. Israel saw that Moses delayed to come down from the mount, and what did they say? Make us other gods. For as for this Moses, we know not what is become of him. They lied when they said it.
They saw him going up in Mount Sinai. They saw the devouring fire of God on the top of the mountain. And some of you here, you have seen what takes place when God saves people, and yet it hasn't affected you, whatever. Your lifestyle is still the same, and you profess to know Christ. I'll tell you what's happening to you. The same thing's happening to you as happened to Israel. You have lost sight of the privilege given you. Then, this is what they did. They turned to other gods. Has the church turned to other gods at this hour? Well, let me show you, if I may. Turn to Revelation chapter 2 and Revelation chapter 3. And in verses 4 and 5, you have this set forth. This is what God said against the church. And it's the church at this hour. He says it too. In verse 4 and 5, nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. What are you talking about? Well, the newness of the joy of Christ is being dimmed. The newness of the thrill of knowing the Lord Jesus Christ is no longer a thrill. That's what happens when you begin to lose your first love. You begin to take these things for granted. And God pity us, because I'm afraid a whole lot of us today are in this category. The church lost, or left, I should say, its first love. When it does, the second thing always takes place. It becomes loose in theology and list standards. Now you say, preacher, wait a minute. God is still a holy God. I'm waiting to see how many of our teenagers now are going to start putting their skirts above their knees because the new style. I'm waiting to see how many of you women are. Now, I'll tell you why you do it. You're afraid to be different. God still expects a woman to be modest. And don't you allow your children to put their skirts above their knee because some sex pervert out there in Paris is looking for it again. And all it is a scandal to try to make you buy your clothes all over again because you have to keep up with the style. Now what happens? The church today follows it. I'll tell you why. When it leaves its first love, it becomes loose in its theology and standards. They always go hand in hand. In Revelation chapter 2, look at it again. We find in verse 14 and 15 these words. But I have a few things against thee, because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols, and to commit fornication. What do you have here? A breakdown in separation. What are you talking about? God calls us to be a separate people. Now that doesn't mean we're going to be queer. It doesn't mean we're going to be peculiar, as the people would have you look at it. It doesn't mean that you're going to have to put on outlandish clothes to draw attention to yourself because you're supposed to be so conservative. It doesn't mean that at all. But what God does mean is this, that you and I are expected to follow the standards set forth by our Lord God of heaven. No ifs, ands, and buts about it. And when we set forth those standards, I'll tell you right now, there's no breakdown of separation. That's what happened here in verses 14 and 15. Then, in verse 20 and 22, we find these words. Nevertheless, or notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and seduce servants, to commit fornication, and eat things sacrificed unto idols. And I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. Behold, I will cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation, except they repent of her deeds. What do you have here? Women preachers. Now, you don't have to go to the Pentecostal ranks to find women preachers. Stay right in the Baptist. Turn your radio on. And listen, well, here's Mrs. So-and-so. She's a Bible expositor. And she's really excellent for women's groups. Nonsense. She's speaking before the men all the time. Women preachers. And that's what happened here. This woman knew more than the men did in that church. And I'll tell you right now, I'm afraid it's true here too. We've got some women in this church that puts you men to shame. Now, if you're a saved man here today, don't you dare suffer a woman to out-better you in Bible knowledge. It's a shame and a disgrace for every saved man to have a woman know more about the Bible than you do. Well, why do you say that, preacher? Because God has called men to run the church, not the women. Women have their place. Don't misunderstand me. And this church couldn't operate without the godly women in it. But I'll tell you right now, we've got too many men that profess to know the Lord right here in this church. Your spirituality is very low. Shame on you. I'll tell you why it is. You're leaving your first love. Now that's today. Then we find also the church in Israel was lacking that what God approved. Now turn the page of Revelation chapter 2 and look at verse 3, or chapter 3. And in Revelation chapter 3, verse 14 through 17, we find these words. In verse 17 and 18, we find these words. Look at it. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. Now, what in the world are you talking about? Here is a church rich in good, rich in wealth, had its fine choir, had its good musicians, had its fine buildings, could be like the First Baptist Church of Elmont. We have all that. But I'm going to tell you right now, a church that has all that and doesn't know how God saves a sinner is poor. Absolutely poverty stricken. And our Lord said to this church of Laodicea, and it's a picture of the church age of today, He said, because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with good and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art poor and miserable and wretched and blind and naked. Why didn't they know that? I'll tell you why. This church didn't know anything about Holy Spirit conviction and how God works in the heart of a sinner. And the average Baptist church today doesn't know it. I don't care how big they are and how many people go and how big a program they put on. The average Baptist church today does not know how God deals with and saves a sinner. Now, do you? I'll tell you right now, you don't, unless it's happened to you. You may think you do, but you don't, unless it takes place in your own heart. Now, this is a similarity between Israel and the church. Now, let's go back to Exodus 32 again for just a moment. In Exodus chapter 32, you find set forth here, in this portion of the Word of God, the condition of every sinner before the Lord. Now, I'm going to talk to you sinners this morning. Some of you here don't like to have me tell you that, but some of you here are sinners. You're going to hell. Some of you, I've watched you. I've watched your mother when she was carrying you in her body. And I've watched some of you as when, the moment you were born until now, some of you are young men and young women, and you're still going to hell. I'm going to tell you right now, this is a condition of every sinner set forth right here in Israel. Israel in Exodus 32 portrays the condition of every sinner before the Lord. In verses 7 through 10, we see what God says about them. They were depraved in body and mind. Look at it.
And the Lord said unto Moses, Go get thee down, for thy people, which thou broughtest out of the land of Egypt, have corrupted themselves. They have turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them. They have made them a molten calf, and have worshipped it, and have sacrificed thereunto, and said, These be thy gods, O Israel, which have brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And the Lord said unto Moses, I have seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. Here's the condition of every sinner without Christ. Number one, depraved in body and mind. Now somebody might say, now Pastor, wait a minute. What do you mean by being depraved, unable to do one solitary good in the eyes of God? That's what we're talking about. Can a depraved sinner perform a good philanthropic deed? The answer is yes. Many do. Many depraved sinners become millionaires, and they give their money to build colleges and universities. These are fine deeds, but they won't help them one bit to get to heaven. Because it's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but it's according to His mercy. He saves us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. Now, Israel was pictures here, a sinner depraved in body and mind. Now what they do? Will you listen? They turned away from the true God and turned unto idols. Just like some of you do. You've turned away from the true God and you're turned unto idols. How can you tell? Let an individual talk. Listen to them long enough and you'll find out what their God is. With some of it, your job. Oh, you can wax eloquent about how you do this on your job. You can wax eloquent about this. And with some of you teenagers here today, it's your own way. Ma says to you, I want you to do this. I don't want to do it. Ma says to you, be home such and such a time. What for? Everybody else is staying out. Why can't I? Depraved in body and mind. And you want to know something? Some of you aid and abet that. Because we are fast losing the old-fashioned standard of where the parents will know where their kids go and whom they go with. The average home today, the kids come in and they grab a piece of something to eat. And even with some of you here, your family doesn't know what it is for the whole family to sit down and have a meal together. As soon as the kids are done, they say, I'm going to go. And you let them go. And that's all a mark of depravity, because that's exactly what the devil wants done. Now, Israel was depraved in body and mind. Now turn to Exodus 32, verse 17. The second thing about Israel and every sinner is this. Not only are they depraved in body and mind, but the second thing is this. They're dense in their way to hell. Oh, you're going to talk about dancing. In Exodus chapter 32, verse 17, and when Joshua heard the noise of the people as they shouted, he said unto Moses, there is the noise of war in the camp. And he said, it is not the voice of them that shout for mastery, neither is it the voice of them that cry for being overcome, but the noise of them that sing do I hear. And it came to pass, as soon as he came nigh unto the camp, that he saw the calf and the dancing, and Moses' anger waxed hot, and he cast the tables out of his hand and brake them beneath the mount. Now what do you have today? People are dancing their way to hell. How? Through the mirth and the amusement and all the other activities that keep you from thinking. Are you listening? The word amuse comes from two words. The word muse means to think, to meditate, means also to learn. The word awe means not. And so the word amusement is this. Not to learn, not to meditate, not to profit. And what is it that's taken over
our world and our nation. Want me to tell you? Amusement. Amusement. We got to have something to keep the kids happy. Well, I'll tell you again, as I've told you before, if the gospel doesn't hold them, nothing will. And that's so. And you better understand it. Now, Israel was dancing its way into hell. Are people doing it today? Look around. Go to your senior citizens' home. What are they planning? Why, we're going to have a senior citizen square dance. We're going to have a senior citizen ball. We're going to have one thing after another. And dancing is just a word, which means they are doing everything they can to keep individuals from facing the reality of an eternity that lies before them. And Israel was this way. And this is the present day church at this hour. And it's a picture of the present day sinner. The third thing is this. They were devoid of their true condition. In Exodus chapter 32, again, look at verses 19 through 25. You'll find out what did they do. They had a religious sunrise service, didn't they? Remember that? They rose up early and worshipped the golden calf. And then when he got through worshiping the golden calf, we find they sat down to eat and to drink and rose up to play. And that's exactly what's going on at this hour. You see, a sinner doesn't know his condition or her condition until God shows that. But at the same time, the church has to set forth before its people the truth of God as it is to men and women and boys and girls as they are without sparing a punch. A sinner here today without Christ is hell-bent. Hell-bound. And I'll tell you something else. Determined to go there. Some of you right here this morning, this is what you have told your parents. You can make me come, but you can't make me listen. Well, I'm not going to try to make you listen. That's God's job. And if you don't want to listen, you don't have to. But I'll tell you right now, when you get to hell, you wish you had listened. Because it'll be too late. Why is it that some of you, teenagers here today, how come you weren't killed like that star football player was in the high school in Detroit? Why, you say, that couldn't happen here. Hey, listen, he didn't think it could happen to him either. Are you listening? He was only 16, some of you are, and you're still not ready to meet God. And some of you aren't 16 yet, and you're going right straight to hell. And don't think that because you're not 16, you're not going to go to hell. You will. Every individual without Christ goes to hell, and you better understand that. But Israel, you see, they were so taken up in their partying. And then they're having a good time. They were like a sinner today. Depraved in body and mind. Devoid of his true condition. Dancing his way to hell. And then destined to judgment. How do you know, preacher? Again, Exodus chapter 32. Look with me, if you will, at verse 10. And this is what God said to Moses. And the Lord said unto Moses, go get thee down. For thy people which thou broughtest out of the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves. And in verse 9, and the Lord said unto Moses, I have seen this people. Behold, it is a stiff-necked people. Now therefore, let me alone, that my wrath may... them out. And before the day was over with, 3,000 of those idolaters that did not stop, they were put to death. And some of you here have heard and heard and heard and heard again. But you never hear. This is your condition, sinner. You're destined to judgment by the Lord. Now let me show you one more thing. Look what happened.
In Exodus chapter 32, verse 15. And Moses turned and went down from the mount. And the two tables of testimony were in his hand. The tables were written on both their sides. On the one side and on the other were they written. And the tables were the work of God. And the writing was the writing of God graven upon the tables. Now look at verse 15. Moses turned and went down from the mount. Here's the coming of Christ. Now some people have said, well, preacher, you think the Lord's going to come this year? I don't know. I hope He does. He could come today. He could come in the next 5 minutes. I'll tell you this. Instead of wondering when the Lord's going to come, you better do everything you can to get people ready to meet Him. You see, we have a trick of Satan today that we've got folks that are so caught up in the fact that the Lord's coming back that that's all they think and talk about. Now, I know He's coming. And I'll tell you how He's coming. And I can also tell you when He's coming. Now, when's He coming? In Exodus 32:15, He's coming when He's least expected. Moses came when He was least expected. The Lord Jesus Christ is going to come like a thief in the night. He's going to come when He's least expected. That's when He's coming. Secondly, consternation will be caused by His return. What are you talking about? When Moses came into the camp, he saw the dancing and the drinking and the carousing, and his anger waxed hot, and Moses stormed into that camp. And you know what he did? The first thing he did was he tore down that golden calf, ground it up into powder, put it on the water, and made the people drink of it. He upset their party. And when my Lord comes, He's going to upset the religious party that's going on at this hour. Consternation will be caused by His return. Where do you find that? Well, beginning with verse 19 down through verse 38, it's set forth. Then thirdly, in Exodus chapter 32, verses 26 through 28, you find there was condemnation if they were not ready. What are you talking about? In verse 26, Moses stood in the gate of the camp and said, "Who is on the Lord's side? Let him come unto me." And all the sons of Levi gathered themselves to gather unto him. And he said unto them, "Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, put every man his sword by his side, and go in and out from gate to gate throughout the camp, and slay every man his brother, and every man his companion, and every man his neighbor." And the children of Levi did according to the word of Moses, and there fell of the people that day about 3,000 men. Now what are you talking about? Well, he went in from gate to gate. In other words, when Moses appeared on the scene, consternation filled that congregation. They said, "Moses is here." And immediately, a large number of them retired to their tents. And I believe they did some praying. But there were also a number of them that kept on carousing. And Moses saw it. And Moses said, "Who's on the Lord's side?" And the tribe of Levi assembled, and he said, "Go in and out through the gate to gate, and slay every man in the camp, and every man his companion." In other words, don't spare anybody because they're a relative. Don't spare anybody because they're a friend. Put to death those that aren't repenting. Are you listening? That's what's going to take place. Consternation will fill the camp when my Lord comes back, and there fell of that day 3,000 men. Now one more thing and I'll leave you. If ever we need an overcomer, we need one today. Again, Exodus chapter 32, verse 26. And Moses stood in the gate of the camp and said, "Who is on the Lord's side? Let him come unto me." And all the sons of Levi gathered themselves together unto him. And he said unto them, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, Put every man his sword by his side, and go in and out from gate to gate throughout the camp, and slay every man his brother, and every man his companion, and every man his neighbor. Now somebody's going to walk out of here and say, Now preacher, that doesn't apply today, because God doesn't expect us to put on a sword, doesn't he? God doesn't expect us to slay our neighbor. No, he doesn't. But if you're going to be an overcomer, and every true believer wants to be if you're not already one, this is what will happen. Number one, you're going to stand on the Lord's side. Now I'm going to ask you a question. Who's more important to you, the Lord God of heaven or your family? With some of you, it's your family. You'll stick up for your family every way, shape, and time. And no matter what they do, you'll stick up for them. You're not an overcomer. The tribe of Levi stood on the Lord's side. Who's on the Lord's side? We need people today that are on the Lord's side. Are you? Well, you say, I think I am, or don't you know? What about it? You start on the Lord's side with your own family. Now listen, your own family. What are you talking about? You spare them not because of your relationship. Well, let me explain that. Turn to Luke 14 quickly. My time's gone. In Luke 14, I want you to see this. Luke chapter 14, beginning with verse 25, we read, And there went great multitudes with him, and he turned and said unto them, If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Now, an overcomer has three characteristics. Here's what they are. Number one, an overcomer stands on the Lord's side. Number two, follow me now, an overcomer spares not because of relationship. In other words, if you have a wife or a son or a daughter or a husband that are going to hell and tell you point blank, I'm not going to listen to you. That's not going to stop you from serving the Lord. It's not. Instead, it's going to drive you to your knees day in and day out that God will change their hearts. You see, an overcomer stands on the Lord's side. An overcomer spares not because of relationship. All right. Then an overcomer does the third thing. Now you get this. Exodus chapter 32. Look at verse 30 through 32. And it came to pass on the morrow that Moses said unto the people, You have sinned a great sin, and now I will go up unto the Lord. Peradventure I will make an atonement for your sin. And Moses returned unto the Lord and said, Oh, this people have sinned a great sin, and have made them gods of gold. Yet now if thou wilt forgive their sin, and if not, blot me, I pray thee, out of thy book, which thou hast written. Now what in the world you have here? All right, here you have the supplication. Now I'm going to ask you a question, mother. Are you ready to go to hell for your children? Dad, are you ready to go to hell for your children? Moses was. That's the mark of an overcomer. Lord, if you're going to save them, if not, send me to hell and spare them. Now I've told you, there's two things that every believer has to come They have to come to this position. This is what they are. Number one, every believer's got to turn their children over into the hands of God for God to do with them, whether he save them to his glory or damn them to his glory. You got to do that. Now, that's not easy. That's not easy. People think that I'm hard-hearted when I say that, but I'm going to tell you right now, you've got to put your children in God's hands. Now, you've got to. And as you do, you seek to train and teach them. You train and teach them to the best of your knowledge, but in the final analysis, you've got to say, Lord, they're all yours. I'm trying. But if you'll save them, I'll praise you. If you won't save them, Lord, I'll still praise you. And I'll tell you right now, you can't do that on the spur of a moment. But you're going to be an overcomer. And an overcomer, secondly, will do this. Lord, these are my children. These are my loved ones. They're right here in the church with me. I love them. They've sinned a great sin. And Lord, if you'll forgive their sin, if not, Moses said, blot me, I pray you, out of thy book. Now, you don't do that very easily either. But that's an overcomer. Now, I'm going to ask you a question. Are you an overcomer? Do you know the Lord? Then are you standing for him? Are you sparing not because of your relatives? And I'll tell you right now, every one of us will do everything we can. We'll stick up for our children all the time. That's a natural thing. That's natural. We'll stick up for them. Now, how many times we all come to this and we fail to realize that every child is a depraved sinner? Why, we'll say, no, my child won't lie. Why, my child won't do this. And then to our utter amazement, we find out they do. We better recognize right from the start, they'll do it except God stop. And we have to come to that. And then we need to supplicate on behalf. Believer here today, I challenge every one of you. You pray like Moses prayed. And then you watch the results to come. And sinner, you don't know the Lord. You need to pray this prayer. Lord, open my heart. Show me my need. And don't go any further until he dies. Then when he shows you your need, seek him with all your heart. And I'll guarantee you, you'll find him. God help us today. Shall we stand? Our Father, this morning we commit this message and this people into thy hands, asking thee, Lord, make all of us that know thee overcomers. We fall so far short. Lord, open our hearts. Make us overcomers. And then spare this people. Lord, there's sinners here, lovely sinners. Lovely because thou hast made them to be strong and stalwart. Given them, Lord, intelligence and ability. Yes, they're lovely to the outside, but inwardly they're nothing but raving sinners in thy sight. Lord, open their hearts. Oh, deal with them. And then save them. And keep us. Keep us, Lord, as we seek to serve thee. Don't let this church drift away like Israel drifted. Or like the average churches at this hour. Increased with goods and rich and self-sufficient. And yet, stark naked before thee because they don't know the gospel. Oh, we pray
lay hold of these hearts and of the homes that are represented here this morning. And Lord, do it for thy glory. We ask it in thy blessed name. Amen.